1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chole, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing and help as we read and study the Bible tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd clear my mind and focus my thinking and help me to be aware of your Holy Spirit and his prompting and guidance throughout the lesson. Lord, may our hearts and ears be open. Lord, may this not be wasted time, but profitable time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Just real quick to help us get caught back up and get into the flow of where we are at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll just go back to verse number 1 real quickly, let me hit the highlights of what we've studied thus far. First of all, we saw that Paul is identified as the earthly writer of this letter. Of course, we understand all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we taught about that and explained what that meant. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he talks about how he was that by the will of God, and we spent some time talking about the call of God and what that is and what it meant. We also seen in this first verse that Paul was accompanied by Sosthenes, and we went back to Acts chapter 18 and found out this was one of the converts that Paul had while he was in the town of Corinth planting this church originally. In verse number 2, we see that this letter is written to a local New Testament church, an actual church in the city of Corinth. That's important. Also, that this letter is written to born-again believers. That's important. And then we've seen in verse number 3 down through verse number 9 that Paul is setting the stage because he's about to deal with a lot of problems. And those of you that know your Bibles understand and realize that unfortunately the church of Corinth, I think, will forever be associated with carnality. This is the carnal church of the New Testament. And so Paul has a lot of things that he needs to fix. And so this letter is a letter, an attempt to fix some things in this church where a lot of things are going wrong. And what's interesting, I hope you underlined this, but I see Paul very purposefully, verse 3 through verse 9. If you have underlined every place he mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for a reason. Notice verse 3 at the end of the verse, "and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, the end of the verse, "by Jesus Christ." Verse 5, "by him," again referring to Christ. Verse 6, "of Christ." Verse 7, "our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The last things I said at the last lesson that we had when we stopped and now we're ready to start, it was these comments. Paul begins this letter by hitting a reset button. He exalts Christ. He lifts up Christ. He points to Christ. He reminds them of Christ. He pleads for all eyes to be on Christ, for everyone to face Jesus Christ, for every mind to be stayed on Christ, for every member to remember the one who saved them, changed them, enriched them, confirmed them, and is one day coming for them. Don't forget this, church. The greatest cure for carnality in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for confusion in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for corruption in a church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for contention in a church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. Now, I promise you this is true. There's not a church anywhere, no matter how many problems that they have, they couldn't be fixed if everybody decided to just put their eyes on Jesus and head towards Jesus Christ and let him be the most important voice in the church. And so Paul lays this groundwork, and it's on purpose. He's got a lot of things to fix, but he can't get anything fixed as long as everybody's eyes are 50 different directions. Folks, let me just plead with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You watch each other, you're going to get disappointed. You put your trust in your preacher, and you know what? You're going to be disappointed sooner or later. I won't do it on purpose. I'll try not to. But you know what? Sooner or later, I'm going to blow it. I'm just human. And but listen, Jesus never fails. And so you got to stay focused on Christ, okay? Now, Satan knows the quickest way, the surest way to destroy any local assembly is to get their eyes off of Jesus. Now, that's the introduction. Good, I did that pretty quickly. I'll have the bulk of the half hour to get into the new material. So verse number 10 through 16, Paul now specifically begins to address local church problems. So that's how we're going to teach the book. We're going to number them. Well, we're going to get up there a ways because there's going to be a lot of numbers. But the first thing that he deals with, local church problem number one, local church problem number one, division amongst the members because of leadership personality preferences. Let me say that again. Division amongst the members because of leadership personality preferences. Don't forget that. Now, in verse number 10, what we have is Paul, he begins with a plea for church unity. I'll bet that... And by the way, it's good to have Brother Jim Townsley here tonight. It's always a blessing to have you come. I'll bet that there's many a time that you've gone to your pulpit and felt like you preached a whole message just pleading to your church to be unified. There's times that I maybe don't preach a whole message, but I'll stop. And it's my heart's desire to see the church just become unified. Now, this is what Paul does. Look at verse number 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit. Now let me summarize this plea, if you will. First of all, the plea is made to born-again believers, and we know that because he uses the word brethren. I think that's on purpose. By the way, I think everything in the Bible is on purpose. You know what he was reminding them? Hey, your family! Your brothers, your sisters. That ought to mean something. Amen. There's a common bond here. We've all been born into God's family. You're God's children. You see, so he addresses them specifically by calling them brother. The beseeching there is literally a pleading or a begging. Paul said, listen, this is important. Listen to me. And then he invokes the name of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they used to pull a trick on me when I was a freshman in college. It took me about a whole year to figure out what they were doing. When you're a dumb freshman in Bible college and people want you to do something, what they did where I went to college is I'd have somebody come up to me and they'll say, well, Brother Ray Young wanted me to ask you to do something. Oh, really? Yeah, Brother Ray Young wanted me to come to you and see if you'd be willing to do this. And of course, no matter what it was, I'd do it. And then somebody else would say, hey, Brother House called and he wanted to see if you'd be willing to do this. Oh, really? Really? Okay, what's he want me to do? Well, that went on for about a year before I figured out Ray Young knew nothing of what was being asked of me, and Jack House never called anybody. But these upperclassmen knew that I was a dumb freshman and that if I thought that Brother Howes specifically wanted me to do something, I'd probably do it. Well, I learned, you know, felt so dumb, but I learned better my sophomore year. What I did during my sophomore year was go to freshmen and say, Jack Howes called me and asked me and asked for you to specifically do this. Now, you know what? Can I say this? What Paul's saying is this. Jesus wanted me to ask you something. And by the way, he wasn't faking them out. He wasn't pulling a trick. Yes, these were the words of Jesus Christ. This was given by inspiration. Can I tell you this? When a preacher gets up behind a pulpit and pleads to his congregation for unity, he can invoke the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not pulling a scam on you. Christ wants to see unity in his church. Christ wants to see unity amongst the brethren. And so he evokes the name of Jesus Christ here. Now notice this. Folks, this is astounding, the plea here. Notice this. The plea is for no division. That's the terminology. No division in the church body. That's what it says. He goes on to say that y'all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That ought to be the goal. Now, let me just give you this little breakdown because I thought it was interesting. You know, you'll find in Paul's epistles the word S-A-M-E, same. He uses that a lot. When he's writing church epistles to local assemblies, he's always using that word the same because he wants them to get on the same page. It's interesting because if you just track that down, when he wrote the book of Romans, he used the word same 10 times. Galatians 3 times, Ephesians 5 times, Philippians 6 times, Colossians twice, Timothy once, Hebrews 7 times, if you believe he wrote Hebrews. But notice this, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he uses the word same 29 times. You know why? Because this carnal church had a problem. And the problem was, they had too many people heading off in their own direction. Too much disunity. It was fractured into smaller groups, and a lot of those divisions were based on leadership personality preferences. We're going to get there. Now, in this plea, let me finish this up. Paul pleads for three things in this verse. He says this, he pleads for unity of speech, unity of mind, and unity of judgment. Unity of speech, unity of mind, and unity of judgment. By the way, we're going to get into those a little more deeply when we get into chapter 3, so I'm going to run by them pretty quickly here. But notice this. He says that you all speak the same thing. That's unity of speech. Then he goes on to say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, folks, listen, that doesn't mean that we're always going to say the same thing, but as far as, you know, Paul's not talking about unimportant, trivial things. I mean, I don't think God's upset that I'm a Bears fan and most of you are misguided and backslidden and root for the Colts. I don't think God cares about that much. I'm worried about you personally, but, who cares? That's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about saying the same things, and being of the same mind and being of the same judgment, folks, remember, if we focus on the Word of God, the written Word, and on Jesus Christ, the living Word, and if we stay focused, we ought to sound pretty similar. We ought to think pretty similar. We ought to judge pretty similarly. If we are all studying the same book and all... Boy, we need to just get some of you to believe this. If we all are studying the same, there's nothing heroic about being the person that's always wanting to go the opposite direction. There's nothing heroic about that. That's no proof of increased spirituality on your part. Matter of fact, I promise you, come back next week when we get over to chapter 3, the parallel portion about the divisions amongst personalities. He says it's because of your carnality these things are happening. And so some Christians almost feel like it's some mark of spiritual maturity that they are always going the opposite direction of what the pulpit and the assembly are going. That's no mark of spirituality. It's a mark of carnality. Listen, if I'm studying this book and teaching this book and believing this book, you know what? My speech and my mind and my judgment ought to align pretty much with yours if you are studying and believing the same book. Now, believe it or not, I know it's hard for Baptists to embrace this idea completely. But yeah, we're in most areas supposed to be on the same page. Yes, sir. Okay? And so this... Now, I'm going to tell you what I thought about this. When Paul pleads for unity of speech, unity of mind, and unity of judgment, I'm going to tell you what I've noticed amongst sometimes Christians. There are some who would contend that this goal is impossible. I don't believe it. I mean, there's people just to flat out say, you know what, that sounds good, but I'm going to tell you what, that's just not possible. Well, why isn't it? Why would God ask us to do something that's impossible? There's others that would contend that such a goal is unhealthy. No, I mean it. There's folks that walk around and act as if, an entire church is uniformed in heart and thought and direction and goal and judgment and mind and speech, that there's going to be something wrong with them. Man, they need somebody to get in that church and stir stuff up and cause confusion. I mean, honestly, there's people that literally verbalize that it would be an unhealthy thing for a church to be all on the same page. That just goes show you how tainted our mind is. Number three, there are some who are so misguided that they contend against such a goal in the assembly. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to stop and just let you kind of absorb that. When you hear your preacher up here and he's rallying the troops and he's trying to get everybody on the same page and the same mind and the same judgment, is there something that starts irritating you down in your heart, burning inside of you, and you even go as far as saying, you know what, wonder what I can do not to make sure that doesn't happen here? Brother, I've seen this all through my ministry. And there's people that not only say, is it impossible, not only says it's unhealthy, but they dedicate their lives to seeing it doesn't happen. Can I tell you something? Your problem is carnality. It's not that you are so advanced spiritually that the rest of us just don't get it. You are the church of Corinth. You ought to be excited when things are going good at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You ought to be excited when the brother and all of one heart and we're all heading one direction. We're accomplishing things together. It shouldn't irritate you when good things are happening. Man, you need to check something out. Are you getting this? All right, so that's what Paul's pleading for here. A unity of speech, a unity of mind, a unity of judgment. Now, by the way, this is accomplished, and we'll get into this a little bit deeper, by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper. Now, let's look at verse 11 and 12, and we'll get as far as we can. But man, I hope you're getting this. This is important stuff. Hey, Brother Jerry, are you trying to fix a bunch of things? I'm trying to prevent a bunch of things. I really mean this. Listen, I believe the only way we can abound in the work of the Lord this year is if we face square on what may be preventing this church from going to the next level of effectiveness. And if we're not willing to be honest with ourselves and each other, then you know what? We're all just playing a game. And I already made up my mind. I don't want to spend my life when it comes to the things of God playing a game. It's not a game to me. I want to accomplish everything that we can accomplish with all of our human limitations and all of our shortcomings, falling down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for the power of God, stumbling ahead. But you know what? With God's grace, accomplish amazing things. Why? Because we have an amazing God. I want to see that happen. And so now, if you'll notice verse 11 and 12, here is the problem. First of all, we see the problem is clearly identified. And now, verse 11, notice this. I think this is interesting. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, of them which are of the house of, I don't know how you say that. Is that Chloe or Chloe? Chloe? All right, Chloe. That there are contentions among you. Now, can I just give you a couple quick thoughts here? And I hope you'll get this. The source of the problem, the source of his information is identified. Can I tell you something? Just learn to be transparent. I don't like this stuff where someone comes to me and says, now, Pastor, I don't want to who say who, but somebody told, you know what? I don't want to hear it then. You hear what I said? I don't want to hear it. You know, you could be making it up. You could have dreamed it last night. It might be Mickey Mouse. By the way, if you've got to protect somebody, you're not being honest. Now, Paul doesn't say that. You know what he says? He said, let me tell you something. It's been declared to me. And by the way, I'll tell you exactly who's telling me. And by the way, don't come to me and say, Brother Jerry, I want to tell you about something, but I don't want you to say anything about me saying it. No, because if I can't say your name, I'm not going to deal with it. By the way, that'd keep a lot of us honest. What we want to do is we want to make accusations hidden behind being anonymous. If there's a problem, then step up, speak up. Come on. If you're really concerned, you really got a burden for this person, then come on with me. Let's go talk to them. I mean, you're the source of this accurate information. You won't mind facing them. You know what this kind of stuff does? It does away with a bunch of nonsense. Bunch of nonsense. Now, come on. Well, don't come to me and talk to me about somebody and then not want me to tell anything about who said it. No, why don't you come with me and we'll deal with it. Well, I don't know. I don't think it's that big a deal. Then why are you bothering me? I got stuff to do. Are you listening? You know what that is? Just kid stuff. Just carnality. Just kid games. Come on. You know what Paul does? He doesn't do a bunch of smoke and mirrors here. He says, let me tell you something. There's a family that goes right to that church. They're writing me letters. They're telling me that this is what's going on. And the information, the source of the information is clearly identified. Notice this. The sort of problem is clearly identified. Notice verse 12. Oh, again, he gets right to it. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Now here's the problem. By the way, can I point out first of all about this problem that's now been clearly identified? This was a widespread problem in the church. Notice what he said here. He says this, now this I say that what? Every one of you. This wasn't a small little group that was doing this. The whole church was involved in this. You know, carnality has a way of spreading. It's like an infection. It's like a disease. Yeah. That's why this type of preaching is good for us, folks. I mean, it just pushes some reset buttons and make us look at some things, make us grow up spiritually in some area. It's good for us. This is good for the church. This problem was widespread. The problem revolved around church members dividing over their preferences and preachers. Now, besides Christ, three men are listed. Each of these are preachers. Paul, Apollos, and Peter. That's who Cephas is. That's Peter. Each of these three men ministered in some way to the people of Corinth. In Acts 18, we see Paul founding the church. He's followed in chapter 19 by Apollos that comes in and ministers. There's no record in the book of Acts of Peter being there, but he must have had some influence at some time in this church or over a group of people that ended up in this church. Are you listening to me? But what happened was there was three different men of God that were all good men of God, all greatly used of God. The Bible says amen to all of their ministries. And they all came in a positive way, tried to help the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth, because of their carnality, began to divide up into groups because some prefer this leader. I prefer Paul. I prefer Apollos. I prefer Peter. Now stay with me. By the way, these preachers had different personalities and different styles. You can learn that by studying these men. Paul was a theologian, but can I say this, folks? We'll see it right here in this book. Paul did not come across as a theologian. He was known for the simplicity of his messages. He was like this brainiac that had enough brains to put the jelly on the bottom shelf. I don't think Paul would have necessarily impressed you, but boy, he was just good, solid, line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrinal preaching. Now, Peter's reputation precedes him. I mean, we even have written sermons in the book of Acts of Peter's. He was a bit of a fireball. He wasn't afraid to get up and look you in the eyeball and call you down. Paul wasn't like that, by the way. He said that you say that I'm bold in a letter, but when I'm with you, I'm not that way. So Paul wasn't, he may have been that way in his writings, but he wasn't that way in the pulpit. Then you have Apollos, and he was known as the eloquent preacher, mighty in the scriptures. I think of R.G. Lee. You know, I think when he got up, buddy, he painted a picture with words. I mean, he was a pleasure to listen to. Now, these three men, these three preachers, had different personalities, different styles. They no doubt had different strengths and weaknesses. But the members, folks, listen to me. Can I give you this? Members of a church are often drawn to a different type of personality. You may not prefer the same type of a personality in a preacher or style in a preacher that I might. Okay? Now, listen, I don't even think that that's a bad thing. Members of a church are often drawn to different personalities. It's okay as long as, listen to me, as long as they do not let their preference for one turn into dislike or contempt for another. You know, what was happening is you're either for my guy, because here's what happens. If we decide to start politicking for a guy, you know what politics does? Politicking mostly is not telling what's good about this candidate. Most politicking is trying to smear the other guy. And so if I can almost hear two of these guys, he's like, man, I'll tell you what, Wasn't Peter great, man? I'm so glad we had him in for a revival. What? I mean, wow. If you like that kind of guy, but I really prefer Paul. Another guy, well, wait a minute. Paul's kind of bland. I like Apollos. Now, that's, you know what? As far as that conversation going on, it wouldn't bother me a bit. But if all of a sudden they start saying, well, listen, I'll tell you why I like Apollos better than Peter. This is Peter's problem. And by the way, haven't you heard about his past? He had an opportunity to stand with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden they start blackballing the other preachers. You just slipped into carnality. All right? I don't care. You're gonna be drawn towards some style or personality of preacher more than other. That's fine. But don't let that turn into a dislike or a condemnation of every preacher that's not like that guy. You know what? If you actually stay in Christian work long enough and grow up a little bit in maturity, you're going to figure out that God uses a whole bunch of different types of people. A whole different types of personalities. I mean, folks, come on. Well, if they're not like this guy, they're not right. You know what? You're carnal. I'm sorry, I've just got to tell you. You're carnal. You're judging on a fleshly, earthly basis. All right? So they do not let their preference for one turn into a dislike for another. Also, do not let... It's okay. It's okay if you're drawn to a certain type of personality, as long as you do not let your appreciation for one turn into criticism towards another. And by the way, it's also okay as long as you do not let your praise for one supplant your love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is where we're heading. This is where we're heading. Hey, I've heard people say, well, you know what? One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas. And then they say with disdain, there was even a spiritual group that said, I'm of Christ, as if that was a bad thing. Folks, you better read this in context. Paul didn't mention Jesus Christ all of these verses before, and he doesn't follow up with these questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know what he's saying? He's not condemning the group that was extolling Christ as the one to focus on. He wasn't treating them like they were wrong. He was saying immediately, listen, you were baptized in Christ's name. Jesus is the one that died for you. Why are you so overly infatuated with human personalities? Are you getting this? All right. Also listed with these men is Christ. Imagine, Jesus Christ had just become another name on the ballot of most popular spiritual leader of the First Baptist Church of Corinth. And he's last on the ballot. How many of you are of Paul? Yay! How many of you are of Apollos? Yay! How many of you are of Cephas? Yay! How many of you are Christ? Yippee! He's last listed on the ballot. He shouldn't be on a ballot. There shouldn't be a ballot. And if there is, it ought to have one name on it. Amen. Amen. That's astounding to me. See, the problem was this. The congregation was divided into following different preacher personalities, and Christ had been demoted among preacher personalities. Christ had become a last place option instead of being in the place of supreme preeminence where he belonged. Now look right up here, and we'll take 5 minutes or 6, 7 minutes, and we'll make it real practical, and you can take it home. All right? Got your seatbelts on? There's been 4 different pastors of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Those of you that have been here for most of the life of the church, you sat under 4 different men. Now, Pastor Ross was pastor 2 times, but there was 4 different men that's been pastor of Blessed Hope. Am I right on that? 4 men? Am I thinking right? Okay. I don't care if you like one above the other, but I do mind, and I do take exception. And I don't care if I'm the one that wins that you check on the ballot. I do take exception to you liking one at the price of having contempt for any of the others. If you ain't got enough sense to realize God sent 4 different men, and they came, and they led, and they served, and yes, they were imperfect, but you know what? Not everything they did was wrong or right. And you don't have enough sense to have some appreciation for the fact that they came and served here. You ain't got sense one. I'm sorry, I'm a little tired of people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that still have contempt in your heart towards somebody that at one time pastored this church. You need to get right with God. Amen. Amen. Now, is it okay if you have a preference? Of course. I'm glad that you think I'm the best one that you had. You're very wise to do that, you know. Notice I'm looking everywhere but at Dad, you know. So, I have stood in this pulpit and I've said this, and I'm going to say it again tonight. Pastor Ross was pastor of this church for a long time. And if some of you, when you get married, you want Pastor Ross to perform the wedding ceremony, you know what? You don't even have to come ask me. Right now, I'm giving you permission. If somebody passes away in this church and you know what? He was the pastor of them for most of the time, I would expect him to do the funeral. I would want you to ask him. Can I say this? You don't have to worry about my feelings. I'm not a kid. I'm not immature. I'm glad. If somebody came to me and said, you know what, Brother Jerry, I love you, and I really do appreciate everything God's using you, but you know what, when Brother McKeefer was here, God just used him in an unusual way in my life. You know what I'd say? Amen. That's a good man. I'm glad. I'm glad he was a blessing to you. I hope you'll let me be somewhat of a blessing to you. I'll try. But I'm glad that he was a blessing. Come on, grow up. Grow up. You know, some people think that the only way they can be appreciated is destroy all the competition. That's silly. That's foolish. All right, so there's been four different pastors. Now, let me say this. At Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now, we have a pastor emeritus. We have a pastor. We have Brother Reiser, who's a youth pastor and assistant pastor. You know what? If you prefer one above the other, that's fine. If that preference turns into contempt for any of the other ones, you're carnal. I don't care if I'm first, second, and third on your list. I just think somewhere on that list, there ought to be a little appreciation and love and gratitude. Okay, and listen, folks, don't let divisions come into your life because of personalities. Okay? Are you getting that? How about this? Man, last fall, we have a college student send-off, Bible colleges. Last fall, we had them sitting up here, and we preached. And I'm looking at 10 kids getting ready to go to Bible college, and they're going to 6 different Bible colleges. You know, I always tell everybody, y'all don't like each other. Nobody wants to go to the same college. I got 10 kids, and they're all going to 6 different Bible colleges. That doesn't bother me a bit. You know, as long as they'll listen to their preacher, if they'll let me please narrow the list down, if you trust me a little bit on that. But I don't care. I've got a pretty lengthy list. I think there's a lot of good opportunities out there. I think there's a lot of good ministries out there. By the way, a lot of the ministries that some of our kids are going to are really different. They're different. The men that pastor those churches are really varied in their personalities. Some of them have stronger strengths in one area. Some of them have more of an emphasis in a different area in their church. Now let me say this. I appreciate every one of them. And by the way, whatever Bible college they went to, if they came home and you know what, in their mind, that guy is the greatest preacher compared to the other 5 of the other ones, I don't care. But if they come back with a haughty spirit and with condemnation start criticizing where other people are going to college and the preacher that leads them, I got a problem with you, bud. You know why I have a problem with you? I have a problem with you because you're carnal. I mean, I don't need kids coming back to Bible college and saying, I'm of Jack Scott, I'm of Lonnie Mattingly, I'm of Paul Chappell, I'm of Marvin Smith, I'm of Eric Capace, and I'm of Jeff Fugate. Why? Listen, if that's such a great college, then you ought to come back saying, I'm of Jesus. Now, I appreciate my preacher. I appreciate the leadership. But that man taught me that Jesus is number one. By the way, I appreciate all these other guys out here doing a good job, too. Are you getting this? Now, I mean this, folks. Some of you, bless your heart, some of you have Bible college background. You know what? I'm glad wherever you went, but come on. Jack Scott die on the cross for your sins? Would Jeff Fugate rise again the third day? Are there nail prints in Eric Capace's hands? And they're not in my hands either. I think what we better do is keep focused on the one who made this whole thing possible. I mean it. I always got to watch freshmen when they come back. You know, you always got to watch freshmen. I was one. I know how scatterbrained they can get. And all of a sudden they come back and they got this kind of glazed over look in their eye. Brother Jerry, you're not going to believe what I learned in New Testament survey. Sit down and I'll share it with you. Okay.
You've got to listen to this tape. He preached this on a Sunday. You've got to listen to this.
Could I share something with you? I'm not trying to be smart, but I've probably heard that truth a dozen times. I've probably heard that sermon from a dozen different men, and I've probably preached it 3 or 4 times myself. Are you listening to me? Well, hey, you know what? Somebody's a blessing in your life. Good. You know what? They don't ring somebody else's bell quite like they do yours. They're not the enemy. That person's not your sworn enemy. So what? Guess what? We're all humans. We have personalities. We have preferences. But we can't let those preferences turn into disdain for good men of God and good ministries that are out there. You see, folks, this is helpful to us here. Amen. Now, that's fine for all, but what about inside the church? I asked Tabitha, she's in the nursery. I caught her right before the service. I said, hey, figure up real quick and let me know how many school teachers you've had. And she came back and she said, I've had 7 school teachers. 7 school teachers since she was enrolled in kindergarten at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, their school. She's had 7 different school teachers. Now, can I say this? I've never asked her and I wouldn't. But would it bother me if she had a favorite teacher? No. If she had somebody just said, you know what, if I was just put on the spot, I guess of all the teachers I had, this is my favorite. Would that bother me? No. Would it bother me if she began to extol one and criticize another one? You better believe it. And by the way, it wouldn't be allowed at the Ross House. I wouldn't allow that nonsense for 5 seconds. You know, can I give you something that most of you know that's a little older? But you kids that think you know who your favorite teacher is, if you're not 10 years out of school, you don't even know who your favorite teacher is yet. Because you might get enough sense one of these days to look back and realize your least favorite teacher, because they pushed your buttons, because they made you strive harder than the other ones, because they pushed you, because they wouldn't let you settle, or they wouldn't settle for your second best. You look back and you actually get in the real wars of life, and you realize the toughness that you learned wasn't learned by the teacher that patted you on the head and made life easy. Are you listening to me? I'm saying you don't even know. Can I say this? That's true of all of us. You know, you go kindergarten, go all the way up through the Sunday school of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Those of you that are seniors or just graduated recently, you got a whole list of Sunday school teachers that you've had. Does it bother me if you say, you know, Brother Jerry, I appreciate all my Sunday school teachers. I do have a favorite, and you were to share that. You know, I'd be careful about that, to be honest with you. Why just risk hurting somebody else's feelings? And you know, but if you said that, is that really going to bother me? No. Is it wise to say too loud? Probably not. But if you had one in your heart, would it bother me? No. I don't care. It would bother me, though, if you extolled one and began to criticize others. I'll tell you the one I couldn't stand. Now, that bothers me. I'll tell you what, the one that you just said that about probably prayed just as much for you, studied just as hard for you, taught the best they could, maximize their potential in your life. You know what? Maybe, listen to me, look up here and listen. Maybe the problem wasn't them. Maybe it was where you were spiritually in your life while you were in their class. Ding dong. Okay? So we got to be careful about this stuff. Now, folks, listen to me. Paul comes to a church that has carnality problems, and I mean a lot of them. And you know, for some reason, he tackles this one first. So what I'm saying is this, folks. If a church starts splintering, this probably is one of the reasons high on the list that it starts splintering. This church, I just have faith, is going to grow. The more we grow, the more leadership we have to train and put in place, whether they're full-time paid staff or lay leadership. If you're not careful, by the way, if you're a leader, you've got to be careful that you don't foster this yourself. That's a sign of your own carnality and your own insecurity. You know, where you can't just enjoy the fact that a group appreciates you more than anyone else. You're not satisfied with that. You want them to be ultimately loyal to you and disloyal and unkind to other leaders. I'm telling you, you got a problem when you got that. So it can be carnality in the fellowship. If we're not careful, it can be carnality in leadership. I will tell you what I believe here. I don't think Paul, Apollos, or Peter was guilty of any of that. Because Paul, when he dealt with the problem, doesn't mention leadership. He mentions fellowship. He said, "Are ye not carnal?" Their problem was based on their own carnality. Okay? So let's let those things sink in. You see, I'm going to end, if you will, by just turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll go ahead and close and pray, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think my voice is quitting about the time I need to anyway, so that's good. 1 Corinthians 12, notice verse 4. I hope you'll get this, and if you do, you're going to start. I mean, some of you actually might be able to open up the sword of the Lord, flip through, see a whole bunch of different faces, and not have your lip curled in contempt towards certain ministries. Hello? Knocking at your door. Grow up. You'd actually move to that town and go to that church, get into that ministry, and where they're a year, you know what you'd figure out? God's there too. Notice this, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same, same Spirit. Now notice this. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Wow. I imagine the same Lord that's leading Jack Howes could be the same Lord leading Paul Chappell. Could be the same Lord leading Lonnie Mattingly. Could be the same Lord leading Jerry Ross. Are you getting that? There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, listen, folks. God's putting this thing front and center, the beginning of the book, so that we can be warned. Let's not allow ourselves to have differences and divisions based on preferences of human personality, human leaders' personality. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take what has been taught tonight and educate us, and grow us up, and focus us. Help us, Lord, to remember Christ is all in all. Every man that you use, praise God for him. Every woman that you would use to influence and help, praise God for her. Lord, please help us to have enough sense to just appreciate those that are being used and understand that there's going to be differences and not get hung up on personality. Pray these things in Jesus' name.